So good to hear all everybody talking. I know that if we probably didn't have to do the study, you probably would just keep on talking for the next hour, right? Yeah? Cool. All right. So, grab your Bibles, open them to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are getting to the end of the book. We've got one chapter left, although I know that because of the material that's in chapter 6, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. So we probably have at least another month or two before we finish up the book. But I encourage you to continue to read the book of Ephesians. It's a great book, and especially read chapter 6, as we'll be studying most of that. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the first nine verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy to come to your word. We know that everything that is written here is for our benefit. Lord, there's wisdom here. There's insight into you and your ways. Lord, I pray this morning that as we do dig into this particular passage, that you would give insight and illumination, and that we would walk away from here with greater understanding about this passage. So we commit our study to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the years, I've come to really appreciate product user manuals. There was a time when I would buy something, for example, a cabinet at IKEA or a barbecue, and once I got it home, I just jump right in, start putting the thing together. Didn't follow the instructions. But I learned over time that the best way to make the thing work was to follow the instructions. I didn't have to worry about having parts left over or having to take things apart and put them back together again. And so I found that when I read the instructions, I was less frustrated. And you know, things went a whole lot smoother. Perhaps some of you can relate to that, whether it's a tool that you had to kind of assemble, or a cabinet, or anything else for that matter that you had to operate. And that's why I so appreciate the Bible. You see, the Bible isn't just an ethereal spiritual book having to do with God and eternity and heaven and those kinds of things, all of which is great. But it's also an incredibly practical book instructing us how to live wise and godly lives in the world around us. That's something that Paul has been zeroing in on in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians. So far, he's encouraged us to love each other, to speak truthfully to one another, to forgive one another, and to submit to each other. But what's interesting to me is that from chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21, all the way through to verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul spends a lot of time unpacking this whole subject of submission and the important role that it plays in our lives, specifically in our marriages, in our parenting, and in our jobs. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, perhaps it's because all of us tend to be a little bit rebellious. You know, we don't like people telling us what to do. So submission ends up being this very kind of negative thing. It smacks of subjugation and dominance, of inequality. But you and I know that though the world might portray submission in those terms, that's not what it's all about. Submission is actually, as you look at God's word, a beautiful part of God's design for an ordered and peaceful world. And that shouldn't really surprise us, because as we look at the Father and the Son and the Spirit, as we look at the very nature of God, we see that there's an order there. We find that God is three persons, and there's a submission, a mutual submission in this incredible triune being. Each person of the Godhead recognizes that they have a different role to play, and none of them ever seems to get overly upset if one of the other persons of the Trinity for doing something. I mean, I can't even imagine that. You know, can you imagine the Holy Spirit going to the Father and saying, "Man, you know, I'm really getting ticked off at Jesus, man. He's getting all the glory." You go, "What? There's something wrong with that." So what we see here is that submission has its origins in the very nature of God himself. So what we need to understand is when we're willing to honor God's pattern of authority and submission, it not only fosters unity and order, it also helps people thrive and flourish as human beings. Now, can that be abused? Can authority be abused? Yeah, absolutely. You and I know that. But if you want to live your life as a Christian in a way that honors the Lord, in a way that you can bless yourself in a manner of speaking, then you need to be willing to submit yourselves to authority, to those in your community of relationships. And if you're in authority, you need to learn to respect those who submit to you. And that's what Paul is advocating for us in our marriages, in our parenting, and in our jobs. Now, Paul began talking about submission in marriage in chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. And last week, Pastor Tom, man, did a great job of going over that, so I'm not going to belabor it or review it. If you need to listen to the CD or the online on the website, you can do that. Our focus this morning is going to be on parents and children and employees and employers. But before I begin, let me encourage you not to tune me out, okay? I know that, because I know some of you might be saying, "Well, you know what? I'm not a child anymore. I'm not a parent. There's nothing there that I really see that could help me." But the reality is, you live in a world where you interact with those in authority, and in some instances, you yourself are in a position of authority over other people. So if you want to know how God wants you to relate to people that are over you or under you, then it's absolutely vital that you listen and learn from what Paul teaches us this morning. So, how does submission play out in the home? How does submission play out in the home? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So Paul begins by addressing children, specifically the children of believing parents, although I think what he writes here is certainly applicable to all parents. And I'm guessing that Paul has in mind probably children that are, you know, maybe just starting to be toddlers all the way up into what we would say would be 18, 19, around that age group. Children, Paul recognizes, and as all of us recognize, need to be nurtured. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed on how to live the right way. And as a crucial part of that, Paul says, children need to obey their parents. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, do what your parents ask of you. You know, even if, you know, and I'm speaking to those who are younger than 20, yet if your parent seems like they're, you know, just they don't have it together. They're idiots. They're crazy. They're being unfair. In God's eyes, obedience is the right thing to do. For any number of reasons, but one being that when children are obedient, they fulfill the sixth commandment. Look what it says there. He says, which is to honor your father and mother. And the word honor means to revere or to prize, to value, meaning that a child should have an attitude of respect and thankfulness toward his parents that's really evident in what they say and what they do. Now, for a child whose parents are good and fair and loving, that's not always a real problem. It's easy to submit to that. But what about a child who's raised by abusive parents or in a dysfunctional family? Many people grow up in those kinds of homes. What then? If a child is in that situation, well, I believe what Paul instructs us here is that honor still needs to be given to the parents. Even if you cannot respect them for their character, you have to honor them for their position. God has made them parents. And because they are, if you're in that situation as a child, you need to honor and obey them. Now, I realize that sometimes parents can be very controlling. And even as the children get into their late 20s and 30s and 40s, the parents are like controlling. And if you're in that situation as an adult child, you still need to honor your parents for who they are. Do you have to obey them? No, you don't. But you need to honor them for who they are. You see, as adults, we never, ever get away from honoring our parents. Obviously, honoring your parents can sometimes be difficult. But notice the encouragement that God gives here in verse 3. He says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Sounds great, doesn't it? It almost sounds like God is saying, hey, just honor your mom and dad. And you know what? He's going to take care of you. You're going to have a successful life. You're going to have a successful marriage. You know, you're going to live a long life. Enjoy all your the good things that God gives to you. Well, it may be that. But that misses kind of what the point is here. The idea is that as children obey and honor their parents, they will gain wisdom for how to live their lives. Parents can and will teach their children about life if they're willing to listen, if children are willing to listen and learn from their parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, if kids are willing to do this, if they understand this, then they can learn great wisdom from what their parents teach them, whether it's something right or whether it's something wrong. You know, maybe you grew up in a home where your dad was terrible with finances, and never saved a dime. And, you know, and as you grew up as a kid, you just realized, man, you know what? This is not good. If you saw that, you gain some wisdom. Because then as an adult, you can say, wait, you know, this is not a good thing. I need to start saving my money. But let's say your father was faithful to his wife. And you observe that. And then when some of your friends, their marriages begin to break up, and you go, wow, you know, I remember my parents, you know, my dad stuck it out. You learned wisdom. As a child applies the wisdom they learned from their parents to their lives, they're going to find their lives will generally be better. They'll avoid many of the mistakes, the trials, the hardships that have plagued so many people. And the reality is, I think all of us who are parents, and in fact, all of the parents that I know, they really want their kids to succeed in life. But when you're a teenager, man, you don't think that so much about your parents. I mean, I can remember when I was a teenager, I'm thinking, man, what's with all these restrictions? Why have I got to do all these chores? Why won't they let me do the things that I want to do? I was convinced that my parents just didn't get it, that they knew that I was wise enough to deal with any situation that came along. I remember once when I was in junior high school, I forget I was in the 7th or 8th grade, and man, I was just really kind of getting into girls, and I had a couple of girlfriends, and I said, hey, Mom, I'm going to go over to, the girl's name was Sharon. Sharon, I'm going to go over to Sharon's house. My mom says, okay, are her parents home? I said, yeah, they are. She says, okay, well, just give me a call when you get there. You know, that's back in the days when, you know, you had a land phone and that was it. So I get over there. Her parents aren't home. I pick up the phone. I call my mom. I said, hey, Mom, I'm here. I'll be here for a couple hours. Before I could say anything else, my mom says, are the parents home? Now, my parents told me not to lie, so I couldn't lie. I said, no, they're not here. My mom says, you come right home. And I'm like, so I'm kind of hanging out. Before I know it, my mom's at the door with the car picking me up. And I'm thinking, how embarrassing is that? I was dying. But, you know, I look back on that and I go, my mom had a lot of wisdom. I didn't have a clue. And so she spared me. So if you're a tweener or a kid or a teenager, can I encourage you to have faith in your parents? That believe it or not, they actually want what's best for you, and they're striving to do their best for you, and you need to trust that the Lord God who loves you is actually working through your parents for your good. But what if your parents aren't so good? What is a child to do then? Should they disobey them? Well, there's only one situation where I could think of that a child should disobey a parent, and that is if their parent asks them to do something that is immoral or against the law. If a parent wants a child to cheat, to steal, to lie, any of those things, then no. Then you have every right as a child to say, no, that is wrong. Other things which you might think your parents should let you do and they say no, then you need to obey them. Obey your parents, honor your parents, and let the Lord work it out. Because when you're obedient to God in obeying your parents, you know what? Even when you don't understand what's going on, God will bless you because you obeyed Him. And He'll honor you for that. Well, Paul now goes on to talk to the fathers. He says, fathers, in verse 4, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul addresses fathers here, and it's not that mothers aren't equally involved in the process of raising children, but it's that I think Paul is concerned that fathers should be the spiritual head of the home, and he wants the fathers to recognize that. And he also has an inkling. I think Paul is a pretty wise gentleman. He knows that dads can be a little overbearing. They can just really get into their kids' face and do and say things that they shouldn't do. And so Paul says, hey, dads, don't exasperate your children. Don't be really hard on them. And dads can do that in a number of ways. They can play favorites with their kids. Hey, you know, I kind of favor that one, so I'm just going to, you know, give them presents and do all that. They can be overprotective. I'm not letting you do anything. They can continually criticize them and tear them down. They can neglect them. They can abuse them physically. And that's why I think, as especially as Christian fathers, we need to continually seek the Lord and pray for wisdom and patience and understanding about how best to minister to our kids. Because here's the thing, guys. If you as a dad are continually provoking your children in any of these ways, what you're actually doing is teaching them to rebel against God. Because God has given every father the privilege of representing him to his children. And that's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? The dads are God's representative to the family. So fathers need to be careful, and they need to protect and nourish their children. And they also, as Paul says in the last part of verse 4, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now again, notice this is the father's responsibility. Mothers play a critical role in this, but the obligation, the responsibility falls on the father. The dad sets the tone and is the person who has to lead in this area of biblical instruction. And how does a father do that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he's speaking to the fathers. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 20, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, so what do we get out of that? Well, two things real quick. Two ways I think that dads can teach their children the ways of the Lord. One, that you need to be totally in love with Jesus. If you're a dad, your kids need to know that. You know, that's one of the things that I really hope that my children took away from their relationship with me, is that whatever else I was a guy, a dad, a man that wholeheartedly loved Jesus. That Jesus was center to my life, and that I loved him, and he impacted every portion of my life. That's the kind of thing that I think we as dads need to communicate to our kids. Doesn't mean that you have to set up, you know, some in the living room a little table with an altar, and you come out in your robes, and you know, you're like you're this really high and pious person. No. It's just your kids look at you and they go, man, you know what? My dad loves Jesus. It's so easy, I think, for us to get distracted by things in the world as dads. And it's easy for us to be passionate about so many things. For some guys, it's football. Other guys, it's WFC. For some people, you know, it's NASCAR. Could be hunting, fishing, whatever. And guys can really get caught up. And I sometimes think, gosh, you know, we as fathers need to be careful that we don't allow those things to overshadow our love for Jesus. And especially when it comes to our kids. So I look at my own father and I think, you know, my dad was a lot of things and he did a lot of things. And he was an amazing guy. And through everything, I always knew that he absolutely loved Jesus. There was no doubt. Didn't care what anybody else thought. He just, you know, he just loved Jesus. And then the second thing there is that we learn is that you need to teach them about Jesus. We get that from verses 19 and 20. And the idea is, and I think you need to see this here, is it's not strictly instruction at the church. Certainly that plays a huge role in teaching your children the things of God. But that's not the only place. You know, you're only here just a certain amount of time. What's more crucial is when you're a parent, you need to teach your children at home. And when the kids are young, what do? You read Bible stories to them at night before they go to bed. You talk to them about the Lord. You teach them about Jesus. You really zero in on who the Lord is. And then as they get older, what do? You begin to instruct them in a very practical way. You take teaching moments. There's a situation, you know, that develops. And you use that to say, okay, well, you know, what would the Lord do in this particular situation? It's so important because children learn by watching their parents. And they will see your example if you really love Jesus. They will. You know, you go to a restaurant and you know, you're walking out of the restaurant with your family and your dad looks down and goes, man, look at that. They forgot to charge me for that extra side dish that I ordered. How cool is that? And you keep going. What are you teaching your kid? It's okay to cheat. It's okay to take advantage. And if you want to live for Jesus, then what you're going to do is you're going to walk back into the restaurant and you're going to pay for that. Same thing as, you know, you're going down the freeway and you're speeding and the cop pulls you over and what do? You try to deny in front of the officer that you were speeding? Your kid's in the car? No, you say, yeah, you know what, officer, you're right, I was speeding, sorry about that, I'll certainly be more careful in the future. You're teaching your children. Parents need to understand, and especially fathers, kids are looking up at you, and how you act in those little situations that you think are insignificant matter a whole lot, because you're communicating to your child whether Jesus is real or he's just somebody that you pay lip service to on Sunday. Dads, teach your children about Jesus. Be an example to them. Is that any guarantee, though, that they are going to follow the Lord? I wish I could say, yeah, it was, but it's not. I can't tell you how many pastor friends of mine have prodigal children who have walked away from the Lord. But really, it's not our responsibility because the children are the Lord's. The Lord gives them to us, and we raise them up, and then we send them off. They really belong to Him. And we need to understand that as parents, especially when you have wayward children that are adults. We teach them the way of the Lord. We show by our life's example that God is real. And then we allow the Lord to work in their hearts to bring them to back to Him. One final thought, though, before we leave this subject of parents and children in the home. Generally, what is learned in the home is reflected in society. I think most of us understand that. If children don't learn about right and wrong in the home, then they will not value the laws of society. If they don't learn to be obedient and respectful to parents, then they will not be obedient and respectful to those in the world. And so our parenting has implications for society as a whole. A couple weeks ago, I was walking up to Vaughn's, and I have to cross Elkhorn Boulevard, and which is a busy street. And so I pushed the button for the light, you know, to change, and I'm waiting there, and, you know, and I'm looking at the street, and there's really no cars going either way on Elkhorn Boulevard, but the stop sign is red. And some guy comes up beside me, and he kind of looks around, looks over, younger kid, just walks across the street. And I'm sitting there, and as I watch that, I'm beginning to think philosophical, as I sometimes do in those situations, because I know that typically I would be tempted to do the same thing. But what I thought about was, I was asking myself, why didn't he stop and wait? Why didn't he just wait for the light to turn red like he was supposed to? To turn green like it was supposed to. And I thought, you know, it's because if he obeyed the law, then it would hinder him from being able to do what he wanted to do. His autonomy, his wants were more important than his respect for the law. And that's just a small example. And I think all of us kind of have a tendency to kind of do those things sometimes. But when that kind of thinking begins to permeate a society, what happens? Just some food for thought. How important it is for us as Christian parents, especially, to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. Now, look at how submission plays out on the job. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, just because Paul is addressing slaves here, our first thought is to maybe skip over this section. You know, slavery was something that was back in Paul's day. We don't have to worry about it today. But I really believe that the principles of servitude that Paul lays out here are definitely applicable to you and I today, if we are employees or if we're an employer. And he begins by saying to those who are slaves, he says, obey your masters. Now, we could say, well, wait a minute, Paul, why don't you say something about slavery? Why don't you say this is not good? And we don't have time to get into that right now, but just a quick short answer is that Paul saw the life-changing power of the gospel. And ultimately, the gospel was going to be the thing that was responsible for eradicating slavery. But Paul says, in this situation, slaves, obey your masters. And it's interesting that the word obey here is the same one that he used previously for children to obey their parents. So Paul is saying an employee should give their employers the same respect that employees would expect their children to give to them in their home. And so what that means is that employees are to be respectful of their bosses. They're not to grumble. They're not to complain. Employees shouldn't badmouth their boss. They shouldn't be late to work. They shouldn't resist change that comes from their employers. And it also means that they should give 100% to their bosses. They should never act like they want to be somewhere else. You know, the person who kind of kicks back and only does the minimal amount of work just to get by. Maybe you have some of those in the place that you work. We used to call them slackers, I think, something like that, when I was, working for a company. But man, it irritated me because, you know, we're working hard, we're trying to kind of pick up the slack, and these guys are just messing around. But then when the boss shows up, guess what? That guy's right there. All of a sudden, he's, you know, yes, sir, yeah, hey, you know, he's buddy buddy with the boss, and you're just going, seriously. What they're doing is what Paul says here, trying to win their boss's favor when their eye is on them. And God says, we're not to be that way. We're to serve wholeheartedly there in verse 7, doing the will of God from our hearts. You see, this is God's will. God has given you a job to do, an employer to work for. And you are to do your best in order to provide for yourself and to bless your boss as well. And your boss should know that you honestly care about his business, that you're not there just for a paycheck. So I'd encourage you to really search your heart about where you're at in your area of employment. Because I know things don't always go well, and you need to check yourself as a Christian and say, does my boss know that, you know what, I care about the welfare of the place that I'm working? You say, yeah, but you know what? My company sucks. My boss is an idiot. Why do I have to? I mean, I can't even hardly go there. If you're a believer, God says it doesn't matter. You are to set those emotions aside. You are to do the right thing and serve wholeheartedly. And the key Paul gives us to doing that, and this is so crucial, is to remember, you are actually working for the Lord. The Lord is your employer. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Think of it this way. Everything you do at work is really done for Jesus. He's the company owner. He's your supervisor. He's your manager, whoever he might be. He's the one that you're working for. Even you could take it a step further. Let's say you're a maid. The people that you are cleaning the house for, they are Jesus to you. If you're a teacher, your students are Jesus to you. If you're a hairstylist, a retail clerk, doesn't matter what you're doing, your customers are Jesus to you. I mean, could you think about that? I mean, you know, you go to your boss for something and you picture Jesus there. Yeah, but man, the guy's foul-mouthed. He's, you know, he stinks, he smokes, he, you know, he's Jesus to you. Our great need is to see that we are serving Jesus, that we're working for Jesus in whatever job we have. And when you have that perspective, you're going to find it a whole lot easier to stop whining and complaining and bad-mouthing the boss or the company. It's not your position that you have in the company. Rather, it's your disposition that makes all the difference. Get that. Understand that. And the promise from God is He will reward you. Look at verse 8. The Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Not whatever bad you do, just the good. And God may do that in a number of ways. He might give you a promotion. He might give you a raise. He might transfer you to another company. You know, you're just so miserable there, and you know, but man, you know, God works it out. Or it may just be that you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven. But that's okay. Remember, you're honoring the Lord when you are working wholeheartedly. Regardless of the abuse, regardless of the challenges of your position, you serve the Lord. Well, then Paul addresses those who are employers or masters, verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their maker and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul says, for those of you who are in positions of authority, make sure that you treat your employees with dignity and respect and fairness and appreciation. Make sure they know that you care about them. If you're a Christian, that's absolutely the way that you need to be with your employees. And this was a radical teaching in Paul's day. I mean, according to the historian William Barclay, in the Roman Empire, there were more than 60 million slaves at its height. And it was beneath the dignity of a Roman citizen to work. And all the work was done by slaves, even doctors and teachers, even the closest friends of the emperors, the secretaries who dealt with letters and appeals and finance were slaves. But the conditions of slaves for slaves was terrible. By law, a slave was not a person but a thing. And much of the thinking of the Roman Empire regarding slaves was based on the writings of Aristotle, who laid down that there can never be friendship between master and slave, for they have nothing in common. For a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. So that thinking permeated the culture of ancient Rome. And Paul comes along and he preaches the gospel to both slaves and to those who are free, to those who are citizens, to those who are masters, and both slaves and masters are getting saved. And in the process, what's happening is with the gospel going in, the gospel gives a dignity and a equality to every person, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loved the world so much, he died for everyone equally. In God's eyes, everyone is equal. He's no respecter of persons. So every single person, whether they're rich or poor, slave, free, employee, are all equal before God. And what Paul says here is that God is going to judge equally the employer and the employee. Each one is responsible for their behavior. And so, if you're an employer, man, this should be kind of a wake-up call to say, hey, you know what? I need to make sure that I'm treating my employees correctly. That I'm doing good by them. That I'm being fair. Being honest. And if you're an employee, again, you need to make sure that you are doing your work as unto the Lord, that you're treating people the way you should, that you're serving Jesus with your whole heart. What we need to understand, and I'll close with this, is that ultimately there is really only one authority in the world, and that is God. He is over all. And we serve God whether we are husbands and wives, children, employees, employers. God is our King. He is our Savior. He's the one we love. He is the one that we submit to. And my prayer is that you and I would have within us a spirit of submissiveness. That same spirit that Jesus possessed with the Father. When God the Father came and said to Jesus, I want you to go to the earth and live and die for the sake of humanity. And Jesus said, yes, I will go. Even though it was a rough road. We need to have that attitude in our relationships. That dying to self, that willingness to submit where God calls us to submit. And when God places us in areas of authority, and we need to treat the people with dignity and respect. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, again, what a blessing to be instructed about things that matter. Lord, these are so practical, and yet, Lord, we confess that we often have a difficult time submitting, acknowledging those who are in authority over us. Lord, we're always looking for an angle. We're always looking for a way to get out. We're always grumbling or complaining. And Lord, help us to not be that way. Lord, help us to see that we are serving you. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's anyone here that's, you know, in that situation where maybe they're struggling either as a child or even as an employee, Lord, that you would help them to see that they need to serve you, that they need to submit to you, Lord. Help them to do that. Lord, without you, we are unable and unwilling. So do your work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Amen. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, and Lord, especially this coming week, that as you interact with all the people that you're going to meet this week, that you would be a light to them, that you would have words of grace and peace, that you would be that salt and light around them. Remember, you are the one who is the one who can minister as only you can to those people that you'll meet. If you have any questions about anything, or if you have prayer needs, then come on up after the service. Would love to pray with you. But otherwise, you can hang out. I think we have some goodies down in the fellowship hall. God bless you guys.